Just to let you know, this message today is going to be very simple, because that's how God speaks to me. Very simple. He keeps it simple. He knocks us between the eyes over and over and over again to get our attention. But I love the Lord that way. It doesn't mean that it's easy, but it means that the Lord can be very direct with us, and in that we see His mercy and His grace displayed. I occasionally will do this 90 days through the Bible. How many have done 90 days through the Bible before? Oh yeah, good. A couple of you have done that. Typically, when I get on a reading plan, I fail. I fail miserably. How many of you are like that? Sheepishly put up your hands. Working at the church, of course, I get lots of scripture because whether we're having a Bible study or in staff or whatever we're doing, we're reading, you know, scripture and meditating and studying and so forth. So I get it, but sometimes I feel like I've come to the end of the year or however that looks, and I just haven't felt like I've read what I needed to in the Bible. And so occasionally what I'll do is this 90 days through the Bible. And the gentleman who kind of set this plan up and it got marketed and so forth, he was not a believer, and he began to read through the Bible. He just wanted to get through it fairly quickly as he could. And before he got out of the Old Testament, my understanding is that he got saved. And so he came to know the Lord as he was reading it, the Bible. Now, the difference between doing something like this and doing a Bible study, let's say a year-long plan or a five-year-long plan, is that it's perspective. You're not really studying the Bible, but you're going through, and you can. I call it the 30,000-foot perspective of the Bible. You just get through it quickly, and you can see things tied together. So you see threads more perfectly. And if you are someone who has never read through the Bible, this is a good plan to start on. If you can set an hour a day aside, 12 pages is all, and you'll get through the Bible in actually 88 days if you do that. Just to let you know, I'm already behind. I'm going to try and get caught up a little bit. But sometimes things come up. But what happens when we read the Bible, sometimes someone will say, you're a new believer, start in Genesis and read. And you get maybe through Genesis, and maybe through Exodus, but Leviticus and the rest of them, you get bogged down. And so a good reading plan is one that forces you to get through that. And then, you know, within a day or so, when you're reading 12 pages a day, you're past that and you're back into the guts and gore of the Old Testament, I'd like to say. So I just wanted to make a plug for that. But I was reading in my Bible, and, you know, I've gotten all the way to Joshua, and I was starting Joshua chapter 1, and it was like the Lord just stopped me in my tracks with that. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 this morning, because I think what the Lord is doing, and He's still doing in my heart concerning Joshua 1, He wants to do in many of our hearts. You know, when He stopped me, it's like a dashboard moment. A dashboard moment is on your car. You see a dashboard and you look and you go, is the oil pressure right? Is it a little low? How's the RPMs? Are they good? Does my car sound like a clunker? Whatever it is, have these moments where you kind of check to see if everything is moving and functioning the way it ought to be. And I felt like the Lord was doing that with me in Joshua chapter 1. And so this morning we want to look at that. And I'm going to have John Taylor put the scripture on. We're just going to look at Joshua chapter 11. And it says this, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And so when I read that, it kind of stopped me in my tracks. I know that the promised land is a land that was promised to the Israelites, that God took them out of Egypt. He moved them into Egypt, and you know, they prospered in Egypt until they became a threat to, or a perceived threat to the Egyptians, and then they were enslaved. And so the Lord is taking them out of Egypt, and I love what Derek says, you know, whom, you know, the sun sets free is free indeed. God's heart is to free slaves. That's his heart. And so he brings them out of Egypt and brings them into the desert. And in that time, it's just a transition time, and it was supposed to be a fairly short transition time because the Lord says, now we're going into the promised land. And so he sends out some spies to spy out the land, and the land is glorious. It's beautiful. Certain parts are beautiful. And, you know, it produces all kinds of fruit and vegetables, and it's plentiful. And, you know, the scripture says it's flowing with milk and honey. And so it's a beautiful land. And if it were unoccupied, I'd be the first to raise my hand and say, hey, let's go and buy that piece of property. That's a beautiful piece of property. And I can get a deal. That would be great. But the Lord didn't have them purchase the property. He was going to give them the property. Unfortunately, there are people in the property. They're squatters, so to speak. They don't think they're squatters. But they're there, and so when the spies go in, they look over the land, see how you know, bountiful and abundant it is with all kinds of things, and then they look at the people and see, oh, these nations are bigger and stronger than us. And they come back, and we know that two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, oh, we can take this land. The Lord is giving it to us. And yes, these people are strong and powerful, and they have mighty fortified cities, and they're huge. But we can do it because God is with us. The other 10 said, no, we can't, because they're too powerful for us. We can't overcome them. We can't drive them out. We can't kill them. We can't. And it's all of that, and it becomes negative, obviously, because the Lord's already promised it. But what it does is it brings up fear in their hearts. And that fear spread like a cancer throughout the whole people. And seeing that, the Lord says, oh my goodness, they can't go in. They'll be destroyed, essentially. That's my reading of the scriptures. And therefore, they won't be allowed to go in. And we need to take 40 years really to cleanse this fear out of them. And as I was reading this, I just felt like, how many times has my own fear kept me from the promised land that the Lord has for me? You know, it's not this promised land, but it's a promised land for me. And so in going through this passage of scripture, it's very clear in Joshua chapter 1 that the Lord says to says to Joshua, hey, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Actually, he does it in the positive, you know, be strong and courageous. And he talks to him three times about this. And the reason is that was the very thing that kept them out of the promised land the first time. And so the Lord emphasizes that. And so what happens then is that he's telling him that, and there's a couple other principles or nuggets or wisdom in this passage that was presented to the Israelites, but is applicable to you and I today. One is the fear thing. Be strong and courageous, especially when you hear the voice of God, when you know his purpose for your life. He has said, go and do this, or don't do that. And we need to be strong and courageous to get what he wants to get for us. I look at the promised land, and we see the promised land obviously as this physical place with all the boundaries and so forth that the Lord is giving the land of Canaan to the Israelites. But, you know, sometimes when we talk about the promised land, a lot of us will think of heaven being the promised land, and ultimately it is, though I have a little twist on that. I think that heaven is a physical place, or it is the place that we will end up, but I think the promised land really is, the ultimate promised land, is a relationship with Jesus. Because where Jesus is, that's the promised land. Wherever he's at is the promised land for us. But sometimes we think of the promised land, we also think of either a place or a situation that we believe will hold ultimate happiness, or a place of success or security or rest or peace or victory or prosperity, that place that if we can only find it, we will have all of these things. And yes, we will have those things when we find that place. You know, when I think about the promised land and what that means metaphorically, is that it, you know, it is that place in each of our lives where we come to a decision. And I know it's easier when we're, let's say we're younger, we're just getting out of high school or whatever. There might be some decisions before that or large decisions. But we think, are we going to go to college now? And we have to make that decision, and or do we take a gap year? I loved it that my kids decided to, many of them, go to Youth with a Mission and take that time to focus on the Lord. But it's those decisions that you make that are kind of like promise land decisions. Because in those times, if you're a believer, you're seeking the Lord. And the more significant those decisions are, the more intense you seek the Lord. And so maybe in college you're trying to decide, what is my career going to be? What's my life career going to be? What is the Lord wanting to do there? I love Chi Alpha. A number of students pass through Chi Alpha on and the university on their way, and some of them, the Lord just says, no, you're not going there, you're going there. And he pulls people into ministry, makes missionaries. He grabs hearts. And those are those decision times in our lives that we seek the Lord most. And so for me to come to Joshua chapter 1, I'm here at the church. I'm happy. I got great people that I work with and all of that. And the Lord just stopped me in my tracks and go, you know, there's something missing, or there's a desire for more. And whether it's, you know, a separate promised land, or it's taking possession of a bigger part of the promised land, whatever that may be, it stirred a question in my heart. So, and what it did when I had that dashboard moment was, you know, is there something unsettled or missing? And along with that, there's a desire for more. And I think that we need to live in that place, you know, a desire for more. More of God and more of God using us. And he may use us in the place that he has us right now, but he may want to take us some other place too. And so when I look at the promised land, I see that it's God taking us from here to there. Now that's simple, right? That's simple. That's what I need. So I'm over here, and is it better here or is it better over there? It's better over there, because that's where God wants to take me. And I think I believe in my heart that I don't always live in that place. Lord, where do you want to take me? What do you want to do new? What promised land do you want to give? And so I present this to you today because I think there are others in this position, in this place where maybe you're just a little unsettled and don't know what that means. Maybe there's a decision on the horizon that you have to make. And maybe it's a hard decision. Maybe it's something the Lord's already revealed and fear has kept you from that. And so the Lord wants us to be checking our hearts, because his desire is to move us from this place to that place. And we see that with the people of Israel, the community of the Israelites, when they're getting ready to cross over. And I have to imagine not all of them were excited, that some still had fear. But what they decided to do was to go for it, whereas their fathers decided, no, we can't do it. And so they just sat. And the thing about the fear is that wasn't their sin. Their sin was really to not trust the character and word of God. And it caused them to rebel against that, rebel against God himself. And that's why God had to say, okay, this has gone too far. That fear has built up. There's no way. I mean, it kills you. There's no way we can go in at this time. And so what happened is then it's amazing. As soon as judgment was spoken to the Israelites, okay, anyone 20 years and older, you're not going in. They said, oh, we repent. We're sorry. We'll go in now. And the Lord says, no, through Moses. He says, no, you will not. Well, they didn't listen. And they decided, I'm going to go in. We're going to go in anyway. And they did it in their own strength. Now, remember, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go before them in any endeavor that they do. Even in the wilderness, they had to follow the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God. And they decided, we're going to go outside of that. And it was an utter disaster. You know, a couple of principles from that. One, first one is that we should do nothing without the Lord. that the promised land really is this, it's not as much a physical movement as it is a spiritual one. And that we need to be in a place where we're following and trusting the Lord for what he wants to do. What the Israelites did is they said, okay, God, we don't need you. We'll just do it ourselves. And there's things for us to do, but there's things for God to do. And they were doing the things that God was supposed to do for them, and they failed. So now, fast forward 40 years, they're faced with this again. And what you see is this issue of fear and making sure that you're not afraid, that you are moving forward. But there were a couple of other things that the Lord pointed out there. And the one was his presence. He says, don't be afraid, you know, be strong and courageous because I am with you. I am with you. And I can just imagine Joshua's heart where he was just, yes, I've got the Lord with me. I don't need to be afraid. I can trust him. And the principle for us is that we need to be cultivating that relationship with God, God with us. That's why we do at this church, we do Hearing God and Set Free and Prayer Summits and all the rest. It's to develop that intimacy with God, to cultivate, so to speak, the presence of God in our lives, because we can't do anything without him. It also says in Joshua chapter 3 that soon as they were ready to go, or the night before, the Lord asked them to consecrate themselves. And so there's a whole process to doing that, but it just shows the spiritual implications of that physical act of going across the Jordan River, and that the Lord is acutely, strongly wanting us to develop that relationship, that close relationship. So when we go and do the hard thing, crossing the river into the new land, that's no problem for us to do, because we have that confidence in him. Then the third thing was, besides fear and presence of cultivating the presence of God, the third thing was that, and this is important, is to obey. So know the word of God is what he's saying. Obey it. Be careful to follow it. Be very careful to obey it. And God is looking for obedience. We know in the modern church, the Western church, we want Jesus, but we want to do it on our own and our own way as well. And we're not immune. None of us are immune to doing that. We don't always want to obey. We want to obey when it's easy. But what if it gets really hard? Then we don't want to do that. So the Lord is, those are the three things that he says to Joshua and by extension, the people of Israel. Hey, be brave here. Cultivate that relationship because I am with you. Be close because I'm close to you. And obey me. Know the word, obey me. And so I love that part of the scripture. Now, have I failed miserably in those three things? Yes, I have. But I think the Lord was drawing those things out because they're important for me and they're important for us to know if we will pursue those three things, then the Lord will give us the promised land. Now, once they crossed over the river Jordan, it still wasn't over. Those three things applied, but there were some other things that applied as well. It wasn't going to be all, you know, fun and games and roses and all of that. There were two things that the Israelites had to do. One was to remove the squatters, the people that resided there. That was one thing that they had to do. So they had to learn how to fight. And the Lord is saying to us, we need to learn to fight for our promise from Him. He makes promises, He places us, but we need to learn the spiritual warfare aspect of it. The spiritual warfare that kicks out the enemies and the spiritual warfare that keeps them out when they want to return. Those two things. And the other thing was to cultivate the land, to grow things. What happened when they crossed the river? There was no more manna. The food didn't fall from heaven then. So there's work, but there's God's work and there's our work, and we need to get those things straight. And so that's important. I'm going to
Thank you.
This is my fourth bottle, by the way. I do that intentionally to keep the sermon short. Oh, just laughing. You know, there's another scripture that I was just contemplating as I was preparing this day, and it's found in Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you know it by heart, and it's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And, you know, the context of that is that the Israelites had already, you know, taken the land, and they've gotten in the land. Then they sinned terribly, and they were hauled off to Babylon. This is being written as the Israelites are in exile. And the Lord says to them, you know, the full 70 years, you're going to be in exile, but then I will bring you back. And it's amazing that even in that, it shows the heart of God. The heart of God is for us, and sometimes we mess up so badly, and there's some discipline that comes with that, just like for the Israelites. But God's heart is still for us. His promises are still there. And I love it that He does that. He doesn't just, when we blow it, doesn't, you know, utterly destroy us like He could. But He says, I've got things for you. And so it goes on to say, then you will turn to Me and, you'll pray to Me, and then I will hear your prayers and answer you. He's a God that just loves us tremendously. So, just a couple of other points, and then I want to wrap up here. But I love the fact that that both times that before the Lord was going to go into the promised land, or have the Israelites go into the promised land, they sent out spies. And there may be a decision that you're making in your life, and I just want to encourage you that sending out spies, that is, doing your research and homework or whatever, is sometimes a very valid thing, because we see the failure the first time, where there were 12 spies sent out, and two had this overwhelming, we can do this report, and the others were fearful. This time, the Lord sends out how many spies? Just two. I just think it's a sense, his sense of humor personally. But he sends out these spies and they have to ford the river. And this is springtime, harvest time, a river that's usually no more than 100 feet across. If you've ever been to Israel, it's not a very big, impressive river. But during flood stage, it can be, there's certain places, especially in the south where they were going to cross, is a mile across. And so Joshua sends out these spies, and they have to ford the river, and they did. And then they, came to Jericho and met with Rahab. And the interesting thing about that interaction is it revealed something. So when they were spying, God used that when they were doing their research and seeing, what was happening, what's the feel of the land, the Lord revealed something to them. And what he revealed was that the people there, their hearts were melting. They were in great panic and fear of the Israelites. And so they could take that word back to Joshua and to the people of Israel. And once they heard that, it increased their faith. Yes, we can go and do this. And then the next thing is that, because this is a spiritual thing, the Lord had to go before them, and the rest of the people had to stay 10 football fields behind, so 1,000 yards behind them. And the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, went before them, and the priests who were carrying that came to the water, the water's edge, and they put their toe in, and the water started to part. And they walked through, and it says they stood on dry ground in the middle of the river during flood stage. And someone in first service came to me and said, those are our intercessors who stay and pray and pray and pray as the people pass. And once the people passed, they were asked to grab some rocks, 12 to be specific, and probably not all that small. They might have needed more than one person to grab a boulder. I don't know. And they took it to one for each tribe, and they took it across, and they made a monument to what the Lord did that day and was about to do in their lives. And I think for us, we need to remember that as the Lord kind of gives us insight and direction, and he speaks and all of that, to put a marker out there when he leads us somewhere, because we need to remember what he's done. Because if we remember what he's done, it will make it so much easier for us to respond in the right way the next time he asks us or moves us or does what he wants for us. I want to finish with a scripture in Matthew 19:21. And I'll just tell you the story. The story is of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and really says, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, Jesus says to him, "Sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, this scripture for me isn't about money or possessions, but it certainly was for him. What the story tells me personally is, are you all in? Are you willing to give up anything and everything to follow the Lord where he leads? If we have a heart like that, the Lord will be able to take us anywhere and do anything with us. And so I think at times we need to examine that. Is there anything in our hearts that stand between us and the Lord leading us into the promised land that he has for us? Whatever that looks like for you. And I think if we can say yes to that, or maybe we might say, oh, I'm not quite there, but I want to get there. And we pursue the Lord, he will reveal those things along the way. And he's gentle with us, and he takes those things from us. And we get to a place where we fully trust him. You know, the promised land is a land of legacy. You know, yes, that day when they crossed the land and entered into the promised land, it was for them, but it was also for their children and their children's children and so forth. And ultimately, God used Israel to usher in the Messiah of the world. And so there's a legacy there. And for us, our promised land, if we will pursue and enter it, will be a legacy not only for ourselves, but for those that come after. I am so grateful to the Lord that when he called me, he called my name, I became his, that it changed the course of my family. And many of you have stories too where it has changed the dynamics and the influence of our families as a result of whatever promised land we end up in, that it affects our children and our children's children. And that's just, when I look over my kids' lives, I am so proud of them, but thankful to the Lord that when he did his work, when he brought me in initially into that promised land of salvation, that it wasn't just for me. And it's not just for my children, but it's for those that we touch on a daily basis in and outside of the church. God wants to produce fruit. You know, I think the scripture was, you know, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And that's absolutely true. That God doesn't want us bound up. He wants us free. But he wants us free to engage in his kingdom in a healthy way, to grow and to be used by him, because we are free, and to lead others in that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward at this time. We're just going to close. If you're here today and maybe you haven't said yes to the Lord, maybe you don't know him, but you want to know him, that he's tugging on your heart today. Ultimately, where Jesus is the promised land. Where he is, that's true. And all you have to do is to say yes to him, to invite him in. Say, Lord, I'm walking by myself. I want to walk with you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Simple prayer, but a profound prayer. And those are the prayers that God hears, those of a humble heart that says, I need you. And for the rest of us, that's the case as well. We have said yes to the Lord, but we want to continue to say yes to the Lord, yes to the Lord, yes to the Lord. And I love that picture of the priest standing in the water, and the water is parting. You know, the truth is, The Lord loves us so much, He will go to any lengths for us, including parting the water, just for us, because He loves us. And He wants to bring us into a fullness of His promised land. And today, I think what I'd like to do is, I'd like us just to close our eyes for a moment and just ask the Lord a couple of questions. Lord, where am I at? Am I standing on the edge of the Jordan River, wondering how I'm going to get over into the promised land? Lord, have I allowed fear? If I've run from Your presence, have I disobeyed You and that has kept me from everything You have for me? Lord, would You just reveal that? That we might repent and turn our hearts away from those things to You. And Lord, even today we ask that You would increase our desire, our passion to see Your work fulfilled in our lives. Because we need You, Lord, and it's only You that can do this work. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding today. Challenge our hearts, Lord, to put You first. Reveal the obstacles that keep us from that and from Your perfect, perfect promised land. This morning, we're going to open up the altars, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. And if you want prayer for anything, anything today, maybe it's what I talked about today. Maybe there's this dissatisfaction, or there may be other issues that you want prayer for. As we worship with this last song, just come forward and get prayer. Don't be in a rush. Let the Lord do the work He wants to do. And if you are for the first time saying yes to Jesus, come to the altar as well and have one of these couples pray for you. So if you wouldn't mind, would you stand to your feet? And let's just worship Him with this song. And I'll come up in a few minutes to close.